I could have called this message schemer versus schemer, because we're seeing Jacob, and he is this schemer, a trickster, but he's met his match in Laban, who is also a trickster. And so you have, you know, different scams going back and forth. And kind of thought of this after this happened this week, but I got one of those texts. How many of you have gotten one of those texts saying that you have an unpaid parking violation or a toll booth thing? Yeah, and they're scams. You guys know that, right? So don't reply to those. Don't pay those different things. And I got a text this week saying, you know, trying to use all this official language. It's kind of garbled. But, you know, from Michigan, that I had an unpaid, road toll in Michigan. That's funny. I don't remember going through any, you know, toll booths in Michigan and not paying that, or even going through tolls that don't exist in Michigan. So yeah, it's one of these scams, and usually I just ignore them. Forever week happened this week. I guess I was a little bored at the moment. I decided, well, I'll reply to this one. So, you know, it's giving me all this bogus information, and so I replied and said, you know, saying that I owed this money to them, and I said, well, I am the deposed crown prince of Nigeria. And it turns out that you have an unpaid parking ticket from my country. I kept going like, you must send me a 100 goats. Or I will unleash the Grand Army of Nigeria to bring you to justice. And I think it was pretty obvious it wasn't real, and I did not receive a reply after that. It's kind of funny how that works. I was probably talking to a robot, I know that, but it made me feel better for the moment at least. So again, this passage, you have scam artists versus scam artists, although God's working in Jacob's life, and we see transformation that is going. So last week, Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, they competed to bear sons. That's what we saw last week. And we saw that Rachel acted out of envy, and we saw that Leah acted out of emptiness, but God was working even through this mess to give Jacob eventually 12 tribes of descendants and fulfilling his plan. I need to remind you of this because I just mentioned that Jacob had two wives. Again, reminder, disclaimer, that there's a difference between what Scripture describes and what it prescribes. So oftentimes it's describing what happened, but that does not mean that this is an example that we are supposed to follow. And we have to look at other parts of Scripture that teach us, and so we can interpret, is this an example to follow, or this is actually a bad example that we need to avoid. So you're not supposed to have two wives, but that's how it happened with Jacob. This whole thing is a mess. I think this would make a great reality show, just all of this and this different dysfunction. This week, we're going to pick up at Genesis 30, verse 25. And we're going to see here that despite Laban and his tricks, Uncle Laban, that God gives Jacob prosperity with his flocks. And we're also going to cover chapter 30 today. And we're going to see in there that God gives Jacob and his family protection as they flee from Laban. So that's today, that despite Laban's tricks, God gives Jacob prosperity with his flocks and protection when he flees. So this first section, we see that God gives Jacob prosperity with his flocks. We're going to read through this story. I'll make some comments. Again, there's a lot to read this week, so we're going to have to keep it kind of clipping along. And I'm going to, on the screen here, give you some just bullet points to help us follow the story and the main things that are going on. And so we're going to see in these first verses that Jacob wants to return to Canaan, back to the promised land, what's now Israel, with his family, but Laban wants him to stay. So let's read here. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" All right. So Jacob, remember, he fled from his homeland because he had tricked his father into giving him the blessing rather than his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him, so Jacob fled and went to live with his uncle Laban. And there he got married and had kids. And so it's been at least 14 years now, because he agreed to work 7 years for Leah and then another 7 years for Rachel. And he's saying, hey, the time of my service is done. Contract is completed. At this point, he had 11 sons and one daughter. And he said, it's time for me to go. I want to get going. But Laban said, well, no, I want you to stay here. And we see here it wasn't primarily because, well, I love you so much and I love my, you know, my daughters and my grandkids and family. It was, you're good for business. He's thinking, my flocks, and I'm getting prosperity because of you. And notice here, he even says that I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So we think, what's going on there? So Laban, he's into some kind of fortune-telling, some kind of maybe a cult practice or something. And through this, at least the way that he interpreted it, I think he ended up realizing that, okay, it's because of Jacob here that he's seeing his flocks grow, that he's basically seeing, you know, his bank account, you know, increasing. It's because of Jacob. And if he leaves, you know, then, well, this is going to discontinue. So he wants Jacob to stay here. But Jacob is saying, well, I've worked these years and I've been able to get my wives, but I need to be providing for my own family, and so I need to take off. Next verses, we see that Jacob, he agrees to keep working for Laban, and he makes him a deal. In exchange for, he's going to take some of the flock, specifically the spotted and striped speckled sheep and then the black lambs. So let's read this section here. And he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, okay, again, this is their negotiating here. "What shall I give you to stick around?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flocks and keep it. I'll keep working. I'll keep managing your flocks and everything." Then in verse 32, he says, "Let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." So Jacob makes him a deal. And it's actually a really good deal. Shepherds often, you know, work for a percentage here, and sometimes the shepherds would, you know, take more sheep than they were owed. But Jacob came up with a plan that it would be really obvious which sheep were his and which were Laban's. He said, you know, give me the ones that are, you know, kind of the blemished ones, the ones that aren't, you know, pure the way that they're supposed to be. So whether it's sheep or lambs, the ones that are spotted or striped, and among the lambs, the, you know, the black ones. And really, this would have been a small percentage of the herd. And so Laban, he's thinking, you know, he's calculating, and, you know, there's gears turning and dollar signs in his head, and he's thinking, this is a decent, you know, deal here. And so they agree to this. And then, right after this, you know, Laban gets this good deal, but he's always calculating, how can I even maximize this even more? So Laban, what he does in this next section, we're going to see, is he takes away all the spotted sheep and these black lambs, the ones that Jacob said, well, these would be my claim. And Laban's like, well, okay. But before he can go and inspect it, he's like, hey, sons, you know, take these and just remove them and put them somewhere else. So we keep reading here. Verse 35, "But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So that sheep, he agrees to this, and then he takes the ones that would have been Jacob and would have then, you know, produced over time more of these, you know, speckled and spotted ones that would be Jacob's. Well, he's eliminated them from the herd and from the breeding pool. So he's thinking, ha-ha, you know, I've got Jacob here, and he's going to stay, and thinking all these ways he's going to maximize his profits. Now we see in the rest of this, Jacob's, what he does, that he comes up with some methods and is still able to greatly increase his share of the flocks. But let's read what he does, and we got to think about this. How do we interpret this? Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees. So he takes these branches, okay, and peels white streaks in them. So he's pulling the bark back to reveal the white underneath. Exposing the white of the sticks, he set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks so that the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. All right, so what's going on here? He's taking sticks, and he's making them look like they're striped and spotted, and he's putting them where the animals eat so that they're seeing them. Now, they had this idea in this day that if animals, what they were looking at, and then when they mated, it could influence the type of offspring that they had. Okay, we're going to have to talk about that in a little bit. So but that's what he did here. And then it says, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flocks, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And so this process may have gone on for years. We're going to see when we look at the chronology, it's another maybe about 6 years that this goes on. And the end result of this is that he greatly increases the herds. Laban's herds, you know, kind of went down. He got the weaker ones. But Jacob, despite Laban's scheming, ended up with quite a large herd. And with that, remember, in those days, your herd is your wealth, too. And so he was greatly increased there. Now, when we look at this, we see Jacob's plan here was really kind of a combination of superstition and selective breeding. And the selective breeding, you know, that is something that you can, you know, by being wise with that you can, you know, create over time, you know, animals that are more healthy, that are strong. But this whole thing about the sticks, you know, we look at this and I don't know. Maybe when we've read that before, I thought, well, you know, Jacob, you know, he's really smart. He's just really good at this, and he was able to outsmart Laban with this great method that still worked. And maybe that would be true if it were the fact that this actually did something. But it turns out that is not something that actually, in the real world, accomplishes anything. It doesn't actually, you know, what animals look at doesn't actually cause them to have spotted offspring. It doesn't work like that. But still, we see that over time that God did cause them to have greater flocks and to increase his wealth. So we got to think, how do we interpret this? What's going on here? We know that what the Bible says is true. We know that this account is true. And as I was thinking about it, there's basically three options that we could basically interpret this. We could say, one, well, the Bible's wrong. The Bible is claiming that this is something that works. And we know it really doesn't, so the Bible's wrong. And how many of you want to vote for that option? Keep those hands on. Okay. Yeah, we know the Bible's not wrong. So I think that can't be what's going on here. Another option maybe could be that maybe there is something to this. Maybe people say they don't think that what animals look at influences, you know, their offspring, but maybe there's something to this that we just don't understand. But there's, I think, a third option, which I think is the correct option, is that Jacob did this thinking that it would work, but that it was really God ultimately that it was the one that caused this to work. That there was really nothing in the sticks or them looking at this on its own that caused this to happen. Again, the selective breeding, that there's something there. But as far as the sticks, that didn't work. But God is the one that ultimately caused this to work and caused Jacob to prosper. And I believe this is the correct answer. And in the next section, we're going to see some verses that I think prove that is the correct interpretation. That ultimately it wasn't the sticks that happened, that even Jacob realizes that it is God that caused this increase, that God was the one that was doing this. Before we move on, I want to think of some applications from this. And this is one of those passages that it's kind of tough to think through. Okay, what are the applications here? You know, okay, we want real-world applications. And so, you know, if you're breeding goats and you want to get a bunch of spotted ones and your uncle's trying to cheat you, okay, that's really specific applications that I don't really think we're supposed to follow this. But here are some legitimate things that I think we can get from this, especially interpreted by the rest of Scripture. And so one, the Lord prospers us according to his sovereignty, not our scheming. And there's a lot of people that think, if I can just play my cards right, and if I can just manipulate things and plan, that I can make sure that I'm prosperous, that I can make sure that things are going to go exactly the way that I want them to go. And ultimately, we need to realize that ultimately it is God and his work that is going to prosper us, that's going to direct us, that he is the one that's taking care of us. There's still a role that we play, and we should, but ultimately, you got to give credit to him. One of my favorite verses is from Psalm 127, verse 1, which says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain." And yeah, you need builders. Builders should build. You need watchmen, and watchmen should watch. But ultimately, to recognize that it's God and his work and working through things, and he even works through the natural things in this world as well too. And we give him credit for that and recognize that he is the one that works through all things. So don't just depend on your plans, and especially scheming, and especially anything that's unethical, but trust in God, and he'll prosper you according to his will and according to his plan for your life. Along with this, I'd say this, put in faithful effort, but remember that ultimately God causes the results. And I say this because sometimes we can think, well, if God's going to do it, well, I can just sit back and not do anything. But when we look at Jacob in his life, we realize, at least in this account here, we see he was working hard. Some of the things that he was doing probably were effective and contributed towards this. I think he learned, you know, some things about selective, you know, breeding and animal husbandry, and it's good skills to learn and to put into practice, and consistently doing that over the years. You know, there's other things that he was doing that, well, he thought the sticks maybe were accomplishing something, and maybe it turns out that, at least on the natural level, it really wasn't. But still, he was putting forth effort according to what he knew and what he understood, and maybe in the same way, we recognize that we still need to do our part and put forth our effort in things in life. And yeah, some of what we do, it's going to turn out it was actually useless. And there's some things that might actually, you know, be part of making a difference. But ultimately, recognize that it's God who causes the results. And it's a reminder through all this, too, that God is faithful. And God is good to his people. And he might not prosper us according to what we want, but he's got his overriding plan and how he wants to use you and use your life to bring glory to himself. I'll give you one last kind of application here, and I admit this isn't specifically in the passage, but as I read, you know, this passage with the rest of Scripture in mind, I just can't help but think about this. You know, that Jacob, he chose for his portion, he didn't say, just give me the perfect sheep. You know, give me the spotless ones, the ideal ones. And he said, you know, give me the, what would maybe be considered the rejects. You know, the spotted ones, the striped ones, the black sheep. And it just reminds me of the fact that Jesus came not for perfect people, but Jesus came for sinners. Those of us that are black, that are messed up in sin, that are spotted, that are striped, that are we're all sinners. And Jesus came for sinners like us. So remember that it was the spotless Lamb of God who came to claim and save blemished sheep like you and me. Jesus is perfect, and he came for those of us that are not, because we are sinners all. And so thank God that he came for us. And he is the one without spot or blemish. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot, without blemish or spot. And that's the gospel message. We're sinners. We are blemished hard with sin. And we can't change that. We can't remove that. But the one who is the spotless Lamb of God came to redeem us by his blood. And so we give him praise. The perfect came and died for the imperfect. And that is the message of the gospel and of our salvation. Okay, moving on to this next section. We've seen that God gave him prosperity for his flocks. And in chapter 31, as we read through that, we're going to see that also God gave Jacob protection in his flight as he decides now to flee from Laban. Because now he's going to take off. I had various titles for this message. You know, during the week, I think through, you know, what should I call this message, and I ended up calling it Flocks and Fleeing, the different parts of this. I could have called it Prosperity and Protection. I think that could have worked. I think I was worried I didn't want it to sound like some prosperity gospel message. I could have called it Deception and Departure. My favorite unused title, though, it's Goat Time and Go Time. I like that, but I thought, I can't use it. That's too dumb. So we talked about the goat time. Now we're talking about it's go time here. It's time for him to leave. So going through the story here, first three verses, it is made abundantly clear to Jacob that he needs to leave, and he needs to leave now. So let's read here verse 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was ours, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. He's gained all this wealth. So he's hearing words around that Laban's sons, they're kind of mad. Because over time, you know, originally they thought, well, Jacob, it's great. He's making us all wealthy. But now with this, and after, you know, Laban tried to trick him, so there's that. But they're realizing, hey, our herds are going down and they're weak, but Jacob is getting all this, and they're full of envy. Verse 2, and Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Just a reminder, there are people out there that they will love you. They will love you when you are doing things for them, when you are making their life better, when you're helping them get what they want. But just a reminder that when that changes, that sometimes that love for you changes as well. And that it's not really you that they cared about. They cared about what you do for them. So you need to use wisdom to recognize that. So Jacob's picking up on this, that, you know, the winds are changing here. And then verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So he has a clear word from the Lord at this point. God is saying, okay, it is go time. It is time for you to leave here and to take off. And so he knew that this was time that he needed to go. And he had God's promise as well. He's saying, I'm going to be with you, promising this. So Jacob realizes this. He knows it's time to go, but he's got a whole family here. It's a family decision. And so in this next section, Jacob talks with his wives about leaving. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. So they go out to the field so they can have a private conversation. There's no listening ears around. And said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. By the way, notice here, Jacob is recognizing that ultimately it was God that was causing this to happen. He's not saying, you know, I was so brilliant here with my playing with the sticks that I really, you know, stuck it to, you know, Laban. He's recognizing, no, this is ultimately, this was because of God being at work, and he's rightfully giving God all the credit for this. Verse 10, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flocks were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So he tells his wives this, and after this, they're going to respond. But remember, at this point in the story, how are Leah and Rachel going to respond to this? Are they going to say, yeah, we're with you? That's not a foregone conclusion. Remember, this is the only life that they've ever known. They would be completely leaving everything they've known. But here we see their reply. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belongs to us and to our children. They're saying, you know, Dad here, you know, he's treated us basically like slaves. He sold us to you. You know, he hasn't really provided for us the way that he ought to, and we're being cheated along with you as part of this. But then I love this last thing they say here. This is gold. Now then, this is Rachel and Leah talking in unison. You know, they didn't always agree, but here they're in agreement, and I love this. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. And what a great phrase of scripture. I mean, that's something to memorize and to live out. Because how true is that? Whatever God has said to you, do. If God has said to do something, you should do that. Think of decision making. Do I do this? Do I choose this option? Well, if it's something where God has clearly spoken, especially we know God has spoken through his word, then there's no debate in the matter. The one who is the authority over all things, the Lord that governs the universe, who is perfectly good, if he tells you this is what you need to do, that's what you do. So I love that. That's a great conclusion. So they decide, we're going to flee. It is time for us to get out of Dodge. Verses 17 through 21. So in this section, Jacob and his family, they flee. They take off. They pick a time where Laban is going to be distracted. He's going to be distracted with shearing the sheep. That takes a while, and being preoccupied, so this is a good time for us. We're not going to tell him. We're just going to leave. We're going to get out of here. So let's read this section. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock and his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. We'll talk about that. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. All right. So they're getting ready. They flee. They take off without telling Laban so they can just get out of there. Because at this point, you know, Jacob is nervous. He's like, what is Laban going to do? He does not have our best interests at heart. And so we're not going to tell him, we just need to leave because he might try to stop us. He might use force. He might take away his wives from him. Who knows what he might do? So it's best just to leave. And then we saw that part in verse 19 where it says that on their way out, that Rachel decides to snag her dad's household gods. And we think, okay, what is going on here? First of all, Laban, again, what you doing here? If household gods, you're not supposed to have idols, but he did. And that's what these were. There were some kind of idol, some kind of small, maybe statue or something like that. We're going to see that these ones were small enough that you could fit them in a saddlebag. And they might have been, you know, valuable things. And he obviously cared about them very much. And so Rachel decided, you know, we're leaving, packing up stuff. I'm just going to grab dad's household gods, and we're taking those. Now, it leads to the question of why was this something that she did? Why did she do this? And again, I think there's three options that could be her motive. One could be that, you know, Rachel was still influenced by her dad's culture and his practices, and maybe she thought that, you know, these were gods, and so I want them. I'm going to take them with us. Or maybe she thought, at least they'll give us good luck. There's some kind of, you know, power or magic in them or something like that. So that could be an option. If that's the case, then she was doing something wrong because that's idolatry. That's one option. I guess another option could be maybe she did not recognize these as gods, but maybe she thought, well, these are valuable. And who knows what they were made of. And she thought, you know, dad's really cheated us. We should have got dowries and all this. And so I'm going to make up for that by I'm going to take his little statues. And because these are valuable, and I'll be able to do something with them sometime. So that's another option. Maybe another option was that she just wanted to get back at her dad. And she's like, Dad, I know you love these. I'm going to take them. It would be like somebody, you know, today, like, you know, Dad loves his golf clubs, huh? So we'll see how much he likes it when he, you know, finds those a mile away wrapped around a tree. Our dad loves that signed baseball, huh? Well, I'm going to take that because, you know, I'm going to get back at Dad. Again, if that's the case, well, no matter any of these, it's not an example to follow, and we're going to see that when we keep reading here. Let me give you a little mini application. You know, through this, we see that Jacob, at this point in the story, he is really governing his actions with a lot of integrity. He is working hard for Laban. We see him increasing in honesty, you know, through this. He's not really the trickster that he had been before. And he, in a sense, had the moral high ground. And just remember, there are times in life when if you have the moral high ground, don't take a detour on the low road. Okay, sometimes we're tempted to do that, you know, just to get even, or we're going to do this, you know, dig at somebody. Keep the moral high ground because it's the right thing to do, and avoid those temptations to take that little detour on the low road, even if it feels good or fits your interests. Okay, so Jacob and his family, they take off. They cross the river Euphrates. They're on their way back. These next section here, 22 through, well, I should say 24, Laban pursues Jacob. And when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him to the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night, and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Actually, we'll keep on reading here. So after 3 days, he finds out about this. So Jacob and his family, they have a three-day head start. Laban, he gets his people together. They start going after him. And it takes them 7 days until they overtake them and catch up. But during this time, God appears, speaks to Laban in a dream and says, it says, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." That's kind of a way of saying to him, basically, don't interfere with him. Don't interfere with Jacob and what's going on here. So God warns him, don't mess with him. Verse 25, "And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob," and you see here, he's playing the victim here. "You've hurt me. I'm this innocent one. I'm full of such love for you, for my grandkids." "And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?'" You know, as if they didn't go willingly. "Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and song and tambourine and lyre? I would have thrown you a big going away party. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. So I just wanted to say goodbye. I need a proper closure. And I love them. I love you so much." You know, he's just the best uncle in the world here. He's making it out that way. Verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm." He's reminding you, I could hurt you. But then he says, "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" "And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid. For I thought that you,'" well, Jacob answered and said to Laban, "'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it.' Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." All right. So Laban, he plays the victim, and then we get this part where he says, you know, he had noticed that his gods were gone, his household idols, and he's upset about this. "Who has stolen my gods?" We're going to talk about this in a little bit. What a weird combination of words, that you've stolen my gods. You've taken them away. And Jacob answers. And the first to this, he says, "Well, the reason we left secretly is because I was afraid of what you would be doing." Says, "I'm afraid that you would take my wives away." That you would say, these are my daughters, you don't get them, and you would strip Jacob of part of his family. And then as far as this accusation that he stole those household gods, he says, "I didn't steal your gods, none of us did, and you look around with witnesses here, and if you find them, then whoever took them will die." At this point, I wonder what Rachel was thinking. Like, I've made a huge mistake. Jacob, I mean, he didn't know that Rachel had took them. She didn't tell him she was doing this. I think it's probably because she knew that Jacob would have disapproved of that, but she did. And Jacob had unwittingly here put her under the death penalty at this point. So what's going to happen? So this next part here, Laban looks for his stolen gods here. Verse 33, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tents of the two female servants, but he did not find them." Notice he starts with Jacob. He's like, "I'm going to search your tent first." And then Leah's and the servants. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now, she's not his first suspect here, but he's not finding them in the other tents. Then it says, verse 34, "Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them." So I think she's in the tent, taking the saddle off. She put them in the saddle bag or somewhere there, and she sat on them. She's trying to hide this. And Laban felt all about the tent, so he's searching, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Okay. So without going into too much detail here, notice what Rachel did. She said, you know, she's sitting on the camel bags, and she's got the idols, you know, hidden in there. And she says, "Father, you know, I get up so you can search this, but the way of women is upon me." And so kind of a euphemism for, well, it's that time of the month. And so I think Laban's like, "Ooh, okay, I'm not going to mess with that. You don't have to get up." And probably, well, we know this from later in the Bible that certain things were considered unclean at that time, and probably in the culture too, that Laban would consider that. And he's like, you know, just, okay, I don't want to mess with that. He might have also been thinking, and Rachel, my beloved Rachel, you know, she would not treat those precious household gods, you know, that way. So, you know, definitely they're not here. You know, I do wonder, you know, was Rachel telling the truth? Or was she lying about this? And we don't know. I think if we knew that, it might give us some clue into kind of her motivation for this. Because if she was telling the truth, it might show the lack of regard that she had for these as far as being real gods. So Jacob had been accused. They don't find the different gods. And so then in this next part here, basically Jacob tells off Laban. You know, he unleashes here, you know, 20 years of grievances. You know, "I've got a lot of problems with you, and now you're going to hear about it." And basically says, "I haven't cheated you, you've cheated me." So let's read this section here, 36. "And Jacob became angry and berated Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? And what is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all of my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you.'" So he's been with them 20 years, 14 for the daughters, another 6 with the sheep. "For 20 years I've been with you, and your ewes and your female goats I have not miscarried, and I have not eaten of the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself." He's saying, "I have been an honest worker for you." Which, by the way, that's an application to, and for those of us in the workplace, you know, be people of integrity, be people of honesty, that at the end you can honestly say, I have not stolen from this company, I have not fudged things, I have not cheated things. With God as my witness, I have done my job and served with integrity. And that's a good application for us to follow here. "From my hand you acquired it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. I lost sleep working for you. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And whether that's literal or he just means over and over again, either way, he's like, "Laban, you keep cheating me and you keep changing the system here. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And God saw my affliction and the labors of my hands and rebuked you last night." He's saying, if it weren't for God, I'd be leaving here with nothing. But God has been with me. He's prospered me. He's also protected me from you. And we're going to see here then Laban, he backs down. In this last section here, they make a covenant with each other, and they go their separate ways. Finish reading the section. "Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, an agreement, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. And then he says, if you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. We're going to go our separate ways, but you better take care of my daughters, and you better not be cheating on them or taking other ones. 51, then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and this pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So we got to the end here, and we see at the end here, it's a relatively peaceful ending with boundaries. And mini application, sometimes you do need boundaries. And sometimes with family members, that can be something that is important. Three quick applications here at the end. One, when God says move, you move. God told Jacob, now's the time to go. And he didn't argue with him, and he didn't delay, and he went. And this is something for all of us, too. When God says go, you go. And we should obey right away. We don't make God, you know, count to 10, and then we'll do what he tells us to do. We need to move. And maybe it's literal movement, but maybe it's moving in your thinking. Maybe it's moving in your attitude, in your actions. You treat someone. Who knows what it is? But if God is saying, you need to make this change, you need to do this, this is what you need to do. And so I ask you to think about your life. Is there something that God is telling you, you need to move, you need to make a change about this? Remember in verse 16, whatever God has said to you, do. Maybe that's move. Maybe he's saying stay. But whatever it is, obey God and what he says. Another application. Hey, any God that can be stolen is a pretty stupid and worthless God. Okay? The real God cannot be stolen. He cannot be moved. You can't grab him and, you know, throw him in a bag and take him away and abduct the real God. God tells us to move. We can't move him. And so that's a great way to know if you're worshiping the real God or something that is obviously fake. And people these days, they live for all kinds of false gods. And maybe you're not living for some little statue that you bow down to or something like that. But think about this. Is there something in your life that is that you basically, you functionally, you worship? That you live for this thing, you love this thing, it has your allegiance, and you would be devastated to have it stolen from you. Let me give you this. I think this is really, really, really good advice. If something can be taken away from you, don't worship it. If there's something that you can lose, that can be stolen, don't worship that thing. And whether it's a bad thing or even a good thing, don't make that your highest thing of worship. But if you worship the true God, he can never be taken away from you. And that's, you can never lose that. If God is your highest treasure, you have a treasure that you can never, ever, ever lose. The bottom line of all of this, obey God and trust him to provide and to protect. He is faithful. Maybe not to your plans, but to his. And his plans are best. Let's pray. Lord God, you are faithful and we give you praise. Thank you that you are God that provides for us and protects us, Lord God, that you give prosperity according to your will. Help us not to live for the riches and things of this world, but but ultimately that you are our treasure, Lord. And we trust you to take care of us with the other things that we need as well. Lord, help us to never worship anything that can be taken away, but to know that if we worship you, we have a treasure that can never, ever be taken away. And Lord God, thank you for protection that you give us, and we pray that you would do that. Lord, thank you for your great love that you have for us in Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to come to this world and to die in the place of sinners. We trust you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.